Holy. And we're actually, this is our first Sunday where we're doing the book of Romans. We started last Wednesday. And the title of the lesson is Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. The world is under sin. You know why? Because it is under sin.
Yes, yeah.
Oh, so let me ask you this question. Let's say you went through a battery of some tests in your doctor's office, and you find that you have some type of ailment, but you needed to wait a week for the results to come back. And Miss Julia, my secretary, calls you and requests that you come back to my office because we like to go through some of the test results personally with you, so like there's like no confusion,
right?
Or just in case you might have some concerns about the options that you might have. The day of your appointment arrives, and you're in my office, and you say, and I say, we have some good news for you, and we have some bad news for you. So in that situation, which news would you prefer to hear first? Would you rather hear the bad news first, or would you like to hear the good news first? Raise your hand if you like to hear the bad news first. Okay. All right, raise your hand if you'd like to have good news first. Okay, very good. You know, I thought for sure everyone was going to say the bad news first, because that's what I would like to hear, the bad news first. You know, I would think, not always, but most people would prefer to hear the bad news first, just to kind of get the pain over with. Once you absorb the bad news, excuse me, you know it can only get better from there.
You know,
I'm like, just tear off that Band-Aid. So there are just only two points to this lesson today. Mm. And we have the bad news. And then we have, guess what? The good news. And I think it's probably best just to hear the bad news first, just to appreciate the good news that will follow. Okay. So let's go ahead and pray. Okay. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Just be able to speak, Father. Give me the words to speak today, Father. And I just pray that everybody enjoys this lesson. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So point number one is what?
The bad news.
That's right. So the world's narrative is basically this. Man is basically good. That's the world's narrative. Man is basically good. With a few exceptions now. You've got your Hitlers, you've got your Stalins, you've got your Osama bin Ladens. Besides that, most of you got some mass murderers that are out there. But the consensus, so what I observe is that people think that the human condition is basically good. And basically, you must just kind of improve on that condition to add on to the good condition, and then you're like, you're good to go. You know, God's narrative is basically this, that man is not good. Man is bad, because we are sinful people. We are born with a sin nature. And we sin because of our sin nature. Thus, we disobey constantly. I know I do anyways. The heart of the problem is the heart. And only Jesus can change that. And when everyone excludes God and his son, you have a culture that you'll find is in a moral decline. So the following scriptures that we'll be reviewing will be from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, and we have an example of what happens when a culture relies on itself and excludes God. And if it weren't for God sending his son to save us, we would be subject to God's wrath. God sent, he put Jesus on this earth for the wrath that we all deserve.
Yeah.
So starting in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, this section is about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not a popular subject in today's world, and one could make the argument that it's not popular the subject in many of the churches today. But a critical and essential subject to understand of the gospel that we cherish is that the wrath of God. Now, there are several different types of aspects of the wrath of God. There is what I would call the internal wrath, because it is the punishment that God brings upon unbelieving sinners. That's the eternal wrath. The Bible actually speaks often of that. Now, John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, the book of Revelations reveals a kind of cataclysmic wrath where, like, fresh water turns into blood, men are scorched by heat, earthquake, and rivers start to dry up, and there's volcanoes erupting, there's a tsunami happening, and there might be some, like, event like 9/11. And in the book of Exodus, you see Egyptians experience God's wrath with various types of plagues. And later, when the Israelites community felt God's wrath, it was because they reached out to false idols. But there is one kind of wrath. That's the wrath in what we have here in Romans 1. And it's the wrath that I fear most. And it's the wrath of abandonment. You know, have you ever been left behind as a child somewhere, like in a movie theater or someplace like that? Well, say it wasn't intentional. There's a degree of uncertainty there, isn't it? You have been left behind and you're without security and comfort that you're used to. Like, what's up? Where did everybody go? Now, of the Pharisees, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Matthew 15:14. The most terrifying words from him is, let them alone. It is the wrath of abandonment exhibited by God when he turns his back on society. And it's probably one of the worst types of wrath for society, because many times it's slow, it's painful, and there's lots of uncertainty because there are no social norms. It's kind of like an organized chaos on society's hands, and the society and culture becomes fragmented. And watching a great society collapse is painful, because you know the height from which they have fallen, and you feel that somehow the downfall could have been avoided. You know, but sometimes it can't be avoided because of the fallen world in which we live. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes.
Wow.
In Psalms 81, verse 11 and 12. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Now, one of the most tragic stories in Scripture would provide us really a good illustration of it. It is the story of the strongest man who ever lived, the mighty Samson. I mean, he was like the original Superman. He was a real one.
Yeah.
I mean, there are times when this God, he gets fed up. The sons of Israel, God said in Judges 10, verse 13, yet you have abandoned me and served other gods, so I will not rescue you anymore. Go cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress. You know, when depravity is overflowing in the streets of society, it's like the great flood. God's corrective measure will be to abandon the society until, as a society, we decide to take the pathway of repentance.
Amen.
And righteousness. Amen. It's like Isaiah, he wrote in his own time, you felt secure in your wickedness, and you said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have deluded you, for you have said in your own heart, I am, and there is no one besides me.
Wow.
The Israelites were saying, no, I am the living God, and there is no other. We still can know God, like the Israelites did, but it doesn't mean that we're honoring him or giving thanks to him.
That's right.
Now,
that's right.
I'm just talking collectively here as society. If you look at Romans 1, verses 21, it says, it became futile, empty human ideas, useless. For all they knew God, they never glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They wouldn't know. And now, because of their heart was like beyond compromise, they couldn't know. There comes a tipping point where you have invested so much in darkness. And at the beginning, you might have just like dabbled in it, but now it just dominates and consumes you. You can't imagine your life without darkness. And the only way out of the dark, slimy pit by divine intervention.
Yep.
God's wrath, most times, does come in dramatic fashion. That's why it's called wrath. And it comes again and again and again to societies throughout all of human history because they will not acknowledge God who has revealed Himself time and time again. And so what you have is revelation followed by rejection. And when there comes rejection, just kind of like the lights go out. Darkness comes, and then a rationalization follows. And if it weren't so bad, it would be funny. In verse 22 of Romans 1, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now, the idiocy of this verse 21, to make things worse, in verse 22, the darkness is so profound that they can't assess their true condition. So the people profess be wise. We've all known people who claim to be wise, haven't we? And their life is just a big, bad mess.
Yeah.
So be careful of following your own ideas and beliefs of what is and what is not. You know, as I was reading last week, it reminds me of a story of a lady who went to a psychiatrist, and she had a duck on a leash. And the doctor said, you know, how can I help you, ma'am? And she said, well, it's not for me, it's for my husband. He thinks he's a duck. You know? And this would call into question, really, her perception of reality, wouldn't it?
Right?
It's like this guy laying in a hospital bed, in a mental hospital, and he keeps on saying, I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon. And the guy in the next bed saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And he goes, well, how do you know I'm not Napoleon? He goes, well, I am God. So the absence of God, the true biblical God, we the society become beyond confused. Men and women, men can be women, women can be men. We see it in our culture today now, don't we?
Yes.
With the Holy Spirit absent and without the Lord, our Savior, I mean, anything we want it to be, will be. People will convince and claim themselves to be wise, but in truth, really, they're morons. Romans 1, verse 23.
Amen.
And change the glory for the incorruptible God into an image like to the corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I mean, that's crazy.
Yeah.
Verse 25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. When people stop worshiping the biblical God, it doesn't mean they stop worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right?
They just worship another God. They worship a small g, a false God.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. So we are under God's wrath. Bummer. Which really brings the next question. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for this country that we live in? For society in this condition?
Come on, Scott.
Well, I will take you to a few passages of Scripture that will give the individual some hope.
Amen.
You really can't control, or you can't control the outside forces, but you can control how you respond to those outside forces, right?
That's right.
And that leads us to point number two. Hooray, we've got good news coming.
Yay,
woo, made it. So the good news is exactly that. The good news. We have the truth.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We know it's the truth.
Amen.
And we know and we are resolved that the truth will set the world free.
Amen.
Just think for a moment.
Amen.
About how repentance has brought a renewal in your life. Mm-hmm. How your life of sin is like being left behind on a platform in a train station. You're just kind of getting a little wave goodbye. And you're saying to yourself, thank you, Lord, for taking me away from here.
Amen.
That life of sin will become just a distant memory because you have chosen a new life.
Amen.
Repentance brings resiliency. Your old life will become like just a bad dream, and suddenly it's over, and now you can live life. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide by my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We, as followers of him, are on the winning side.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Ultimately, we will win. Now, we may lose some battles on our quest, but the ones who follow him will ultimately claim victory.
Amen.
This is the battle against good and evil. And we know that there is a price that was paid. Now, freedom that matters is not free.
That's right.
God has equipped each one of us here with the tools to fight the struggle against evil. We just need the will to win. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. And we know this struggle will only make us stronger, right?
Right.
Now I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17 after this break here. All right. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the mighty power, or in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand.
Amen.
Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen.
You know that there are just like many plagues, really moving parts that we cannot see that will turn the tide when it looks like Satan has conquered humanity. Now look at this picture behind me. It's the next one. Yeah, okay. It's the Roman soldier footwear. And for the time, I think it's a technical achievement. I mean, they're saying that the army marches on their stomach for that same sport, which is true, but also an army stands its ground with the soul that's under their feet. And above me are some photographs you can see here, and you'll see at the bottom picture, the sandals are spiked. And if it weren't for those spikes that were hidden during battle, the odds of victory wouldn't be as great. A successful soldier's mindset is not to retreat, because retreating would ultimately lead to death. So we don't, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. The things we cannot see will last forever. We are in a spiritual battle, and I think we all know that. But what can I do? You say, what can I do in this world of darkness? Now, we all have been without some source of light to make our way clear, whether we're walking down, say, a hallway or in a bedroom or going camping or we're locked up in a closet accidentally. A little scattered light in a dark situation can be the difference between falling or making it to the other side. The good news is that Christ offers, which is eternal life for everyone who is obedient to him. The Savior's light that shines through each one of us will be bright and save the dark and sinful world. Now, I was looking at some videos of caving. Has anybody been caving before?
No.
Yeah, I've been, but it was like real, like, low kind of type caving. It wasn't like this intense where you're getting stuck. Well, this 17-minute video, 10 minutes of it was in complete darkness. And the caver could not see the hand in front of his face. So this young caver had been separated by his group. And his headlamp went out. And he didn't have any lights with him. And his spare batteries and flashlights were with his friends. And it was his shouts of desperation that got him reunited with his friends. And when he got closer to the entrance leading to the cave, you could see just a dim natural light shining ever so brightly that actually gave me, the viewer, a sigh of relief. I was like saying, just get me out of this cave. I know I'm not there, but just get me out of there. So imagine how they felt. So Luke chapter 11, verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when you are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is darkness, it will be just as full of light as when the lamp shines its light on you. In darkness is an opportunity for your light, for your faithfulness, your love, your forgiveness, to shine ever so brightly, to be elevated, to be more like the sun, to lift others out of their darkness. And I think 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 really sums it up best. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare and the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God bless you. Amen.